teens. I want to invite you to join myself along with Pastor Mike, Josh, and some of our other leaders in the fireside room. We just want to give an introduction to what the prophetic is, but also how we want to steward the prophetic here at Hope Chapel. I realize that some of you might have, Hope Chapel, sorry. Echo Hills, that's right. Echo Hills, forgive me. Man, it's so routine, right? That's what 15 years does. At Echo Hills. And so we, you know, you heard a prophetic song this morning. You heard worship this morning that's a little bit more prophetic just due to the nature of our leaders. Other times it's a little bit more priestly. Sometimes it's very kingly. Different expressions, different gift mix. But the prophetic is something that God says that if we will honor it and pursue it, we will be blessed. We'd be a blessed people. Why? Because we are seeing what he's doing, and he promises to make sure that every trap of the enemy is exposed. And how do we expose those traps? Is by just spending time with the Lord and understanding what he's showing, what he's saying. I thought it was interesting. Again, you know, you're listening to announcements, but all the visualization that goes with it is absent. And sometimes our lives are like that, right? We're hearing the Lord, but we're not seeing anything. And so as a prophetic person, I'm just going to say that the freezing of the screen was actually a prophetic act, a prophetic gift. We'll turn anything into prophecy, right? That's what prophets do. And we'll just say, oh, that was a prophetic act. That's like hearing from the Lord, but not being able to see it yet. And we want to steward that well. We want to steward that well as Echo Hills. Valley has stewarded it. Hope Chapel has stewarded it. But now that we're one, it's this next area in our 2020 and beyond that we really want to go after. And so if you're able to join us after service, we won't keep you long. We're just going to meet in the fireside room. We have some notes we'll pass on to you, and we'll just get the ball rolling. It'll be something that we share more on a Sunday morning in the months to come. But this way, we just get an idea of those of you that are being led in this area. And so I'm going to bless you by asking you to just go with me this morning. Amen. So a few weeks ago, I got up and I shared using this illustration of an umbrella. And this morning we're talking about grace and the grace necessary in our life. And so the message this morning is just called the pace of grace, because sometimes we'll look at somebody else's life and we'll look at what God's doing in their life, and we'll wonder, Lord, why aren't you doing that in my life? Why is it that they look more blessed than I'm receiving? We'll look at other people and ask the question, Lord, I want to experience what they're experiencing. What are they doing that I'm not doing? Or there's the trap of looking at other people and going, Lord, you must not really know them. So let me tell you. Let me tell you what's going on in their life, Lord, because obviously you've fallen asleep, or somehow they're keeping it a secret from you, because there is no way a good God would even consider blessing that person if they knew what I know, right? I mean, we deal with all of that. And so there's this need to understand grace. But here's the first point, is that we have to understand that grace begins in heaven, not on earth. Grace begins with God, not with our choice. Grace is something that exists in eternity. And the beauty of where we've been and what we've been talking about, Pastor Mike, again, the last few weeks has laid it out. I'm picking it back up, is understanding that what is eternal has to be our focus. And those things that are eternal, faith, hope, and love that we've talked about, that the nature of understanding faith, hope, and love as eternal things is like this umbrella covering. It shields us from the storms of life. It covers us from the pouring rain. And again, I preached this a few weeks ago, so this is just a very quick introduction and review. But this covering is where we abide under. But how do we access eternity? How do we get a hold of it? Well, around here, what we're saying is that it's the covenant of Jesus, the command of Jesus, and the prayer of Jesus, which ultimately is Jesus, right? Jesus is how we access eternity. Jesus is how we access the grace necessary to continue to live in the eternal life that we've been given through salvation. But now, how do we then access Jesus? How do we get a hold of his commandment? How do we get a hold of his covenant? How do we get a hold of his prayer? How do we take a man, God incarnate, who walked over 2,000 years ago on the earth and make him known today? And this is where our fivefold initiatives come in. This is where we begin to activate revelation, move into activation, and we begin to participate. Because it's great if Josh is carrying eternity and he knows the covenant of Jesus, the prayer of Jesus, and the command of Jesus. But Lord, what about my life? What about the promise of eternal blessings in my life? How do I get a hold of that? And this is where, again, last week you got a mosaic picture of, Lord, we're going to abide in love. We're going to learn how to reign in life. We're going to discover, Lord, what it means to lead in joy. We're gonna encourage one another to cultivate a vision. We're going to let Holy Spirit speak to us beyond our life, and therefore we can launch a legacy. That fivefold grip is how we access the covenant, the command, and the prayer, and how we pull in eternity as our covering. That faith, hope, and love. Pastor Mike, out of 1 Thessalonians, he raised the standard for us to consider. It's not about having a good program that's going to attract people. It's not about having the best kids ministry that's going to attract people. It's not about doing an incredible book series called God is Good. It's not about sitting through a prophetic class. It's not about getting on the worship team. It's not about being a greeter at the door that's going to make the kingdom known on earth. What's going to make the kingdom known on earth is the revelatory realm of Jesus Christ, faith, hope, and love exuding and abounding from my life. And it happens because I know how to abide in his love when the storm is happening. It happens because I know, Lord, where to go when I need a vision. It happens because I know that I'm not living for myself, but I'm living for generations to come. And I know that I didn't get here on my own, but that generations before me laid a foundation for me to walk on. All of that is working simultaneously. And the crazy part about all of that is that it's working simultaneously and uniquely in each and every one of our lives. Some of us are in a place where we get the eternal nature of having a hope, an expectation, and an expectancy. Some of us are so grounded and rooted in this place of intimacy. But do you realize that your salvation was never meant to be something private? It can be personal, but it was never meant to be private. The idea of keeping things private, of keeping things internal, even the struggles and the heartaches. There's such a need to understand the place of vulnerability that, yes, it is a very dangerous place. And it is a place that comes with great wounding if we're not careful. But the last place that we should find all our guards up, all our defenses up, no vulnerability, no trust, is in the church. This should be a place that is so saturated with love and grace and an understanding of eternity and the covering that comes through the covenant, the command, and the prayer that all of a sudden now the grace in my life is sufficient to cover and abide under and in. Last week, Scott got up, Jennifer got up, Shelley got up, Josh got up, and they made a mess, didn't they? I mean, Jennifer's talking about lukewarm water. Spit it out. Your past, spit it out. Get rid of it. Scott gets up and just says, I had a dream. I had this revelation. I got thrown out of bed and I'm vomiting in the spirit. I'm vomiting out the past. I'm spewing it all out. And he shared that he was making space. God was leading him through this revelation, this revelatory moment of making space in his life. But listen, how many of us have taken the time to make space? We've gone to the men's retreat. We've gone to the women's retreat. We've gone up the mountain. We've gotten rid of all the crap. We've made all this space, but we come down and there's no difference. Why is that? Because we didn't take the time to start to fill in the space. We didn't pull out the mop buckets and the brooms and start to mop up. We went back to the same home where there's just as big a mess as there was the day we left for retreat or camp. So how do we make things different? We understand the rhythms and the pace of grace. We understand that grace is a gift from heaven that needs to operate here first before it can ever operate through us. And that the nature of grace that is operating in me is more than sufficient. It's more than I need. There's this definition of grace. And it's illustrated in this story, and some of you have heard me tell this story. Israel Hollington, he's a worship leader, but he talks about going to this Bentley shop with his friend to pick up the Bentley he just bought. And so he's like, I will never own a Bentley. He's out of Texas, worship leader, but he goes with his friend. I will never own a Bentley, but I'd love to walk into a Bentley store. And so his friend is picking up his Bentley, and he walks up to the Bentley that's on display, and he's looking at the sign on the car, and he's reading about, you know, the cost and all the features and all these things. This is a true story. He gives his testimony. And the salesman comes up and says, hey, are you interested? And he's like, yeah, right, like I could ever own this car. He goes, but what I don't understand is that under horsepower, ... it's blank. Like everything else has a price fixture or some measurement or some capacity. And the guy's like, oh, it's sufficient. Like, what does that mean? It doesn't matter how much horsepower that car has, because it'll be more than you ever need. And in that moment, he said, that is grace. I got a revelation of grace. I try to define grace. I try to look at, you know, what number, you know, I need grace for this person, or I need grace for this situation. But whatever the need is, just know that God has more than enough. It's sufficient. How do we get there? It's through this understanding of activating the revelation of eternity, the eternal life that you and I have been given. It's about activating and then participating. And if you were with us a few weeks ago, you'll remember that I had you in the book of Exodus, chapter 23. And in that book, we looked at Moses being led out of, leading the Israelites out of captivity and getting ready to embark and entering the promised land. And God sends an angel. And this angel comes before Moses and he says that I will be with you, that your adversaries will be my adversaries. Your enemies will be my enemies. I will eradicate the enemy before you. And then Moses starts to lead the people and they grumble and they end up wandering for 40 years. There was an assignment that God gave to an angel, to angels, that simply had to step back and wait in order for the timing of grace. And it would be 40 years later in Joshua 5, when Moses has handed the mantle to Joshua, when God has looked upon Joshua and says, you will lead my people. Moses, you can't go in, but I'll take you up to Mount Nebo. You can look upon the promised land. Again, a beautiful picture of grace. But Joshua is going to be my leader in the promised land. And after Joshua worships the Lord and obeys the Lord and does all the things that the Lord asks for, guess what? That angel all of a sudden shows up. And in Joshua 5, verse 13, he calls himself the captain of the hosts, meaning it's not just one angel that's on assignment. It's a whole host of angels to go and fulfill the word of the Lord. Now imagine for just a moment, because I'm setting our story up for John the Baptist, and we're going to see a parallel here this morning. But imagine Joshua growing up 40 years under the tutelage of Moses. Moses, why on earth are we even in the desert? Because the Lord met me at a burning bush. The Lord made me take off my shoes and said, this is holy ground. The Lord promised me an angel that would lead us. The Lord has a cloud by day and a fire pillar by night that is proof and evidence that we are his chosen people. Okay, Moses, I believe you. And they sit around the campfire again. Moses, tell us the story again. Moses, tell us the story again. Now people are coming to Joshua. Joshua, tell us the story again. Joshua's like, Moses had this visitation. He's wandering out looking for his lost sheep, and this burning bush attracts him. And there's a voice that comes out of the bush that says, I am that I am. Take off your sandals. This is holy ground. And there's this promise of an angel. There's this promise of a leader, of a restorer that's going to go before us. There's a promise of a land that's so filled with milk and honey and grapes the size of your head and abundance. And yeah, there's some giants, but Joshua and Caleb, they weren't intimidated by what they saw because they knew the Lord. And Joshua is now reiterating the story, and he's building himself up with hope and faith and love. He's apprehending the nature of eternity through testimony. He's allowing the grace of the Lord to operate in his life in such a manner that all of a sudden, one night, he's standing before an angel and he falls on his face. And the angel says, hey, listen, don't worship me. I'm not here for you or against you, but I am the captain of the host of the Lord, and I'm on assignment. I'm on assignment to see that the word of the Lord is fulfilled, and not just for your generation, but for the generations to come. And I challenged you to consider the assignment that you've been called to. I've challenged you to consider that the call and the destiny on your life, and that you're not meant to do it alone. You're not meant to do it alone personally in the natural, but you're also never called out alone spiritually. God is always with you, and all his hosts of heavenly angels are for you. They're on assignment. So we fast forward, and here's a verse out of Matthew 11. It's on the screen, or you can read it in your word. Matthew 11, and this is the story of John the Baptist. It says, now when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. Say this with me. Lord, I hear and I see. The blind receive sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me. So this is Jesus responding to the disciples of John, who John have sent to go and ask Jesus, his cousin, hey, listen, are you the expected one? Or should we look for another? Now I want to pause for just a moment. And I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand in just a moment. But I want us to pause, and we're going to bless one another. And we're going to tell one another this simple truth. Jesus Christ is the expected one. Do not waver. Okay? Jesus Christ is the expected one. Do not waver. So go ahead, stand up on your feet and find somebody. You might have to move. I want you to look them in the eye, and I want you just to repeat that. Jesus Christ is the expected one. Do not waver. Say it again to them. All right, turn to somebody else now. Jesus Christ is the expected one. Do not waver. Come on. Amen. All right, have a seat. Thank you, Jesus. So if you're not familiar with the story of John the Baptist, I'm going to race through these few slides here. We pick up the story of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, and you can go read these verses, but we find out that John the Baptist is actually the cousin of Jesus Christ, right? So Elizabeth and Zacharias, they're given a child by the Lord, and he is going to be the one who prepares the way. He's the one who's going to prepare the way for his cousin Jesus. He's going to be anointed even in the womb. He's born as a forerunner. He has the gift of an angel on assignment coming to his dad, coming to the family saying, hey, listen, you're going to have a son. Your request and your prayer has been heard. Get ready. He's going to prepare the way. We move on, and later on, we find that in Matthew chapter 3, we discover again, John the Baptist has become a grown man. He's about 30 years of age. He's out in the wilderness, and he's baptizing people in a water baptism, a baptism of repentance. So he's grown up his whole life carrying this anointing, carrying this call, carrying this assignment to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, him and Jesus are cousins. They will have grown up together. They probably teased each other. They were boys together. They would have known each other. But we don't know from the Bible how much revelation John had about Jesus himself, about the anointing that Jesus had, until when Jesus comes to the river, the Jordan River, and he finds his cousin John baptizing in the name of repentance. And John has been prophesying. He's been speaking about the one that is coming. And we find in Matthew 3, Jesus comes up and he commands John to baptize him. And this is important for us to understand. Jesus had to go through everything that we're called to go through in order to fully identify with us. So Jesus had to be baptized. And it's Jesus's response to John's like, man, I'm not even worthy to wipe your shoes. Jesus says, it is for righteousness' sake that this must be done, because he's identifying with humanity. So John baptizes him, baptizes his cousin. And the whole group there hears the heavens open up. A voice comes out of heaven and says, this is my son who I'm well pleased. The Spirit of God descends upon him like a dove and anoints him. And Jesus is immediately taken out into the wilderness for 40 days and he's tempted there. John the Baptist, the preparer of the way, the cousin of Jesus, has just seen the glory of God in the flesh. It is something he was born into. It was something that he was created to be a part of. It is something that has resonated in his spirit. He may have had even angelic encounters growing up, preparing him for the Messiah, for the Son of God to be entered into the ministry through baptism, through the ministry of repentance, to begin to identify with all humanity and their greatest need, and that is reconciliation. He is carrying that weight of that anointing, and he has finally come into a moment of, man, it is happening. Let's go, Jesus. Heaven is on earth. We're all getting raptured. We're all going home. The war is over. The pain is over. Take me, Jesus. And where does Jesus go? Into the desert. Wanders away. And John, he's still at the riverside. Well, let's just keep baptizing them. Let's keep calling out the Pharisees, you brood of vipers. And he's beginning to hear stories of what Jesus is doing throughout the land. He's hearing the testimony of the Messiah, his cousin, the one who he was destined to prepare the way. See, Moses carried an anointing to lead people into the promised land, but he didn't get to enter in. Joshua picked up the mantle and went in. John the Baptist had a great desire for heaven on earth through the ministry of repentance, but it would be Jesus, his cousin, the Son of God, who would carry the mantle. He's the only one who could go to the cross for you and I. And then we find John in chapter 11, where we just read. He's in prison. And what I've heard preached so many times about this verse, and what I really went after the last few weeks to study, is that there's a mindset that John is asking the question out of great doubt and disbelief. But the truth is that John's not asking the question because he doubts who Jesus is. He's not asking the question because he doesn't believe in Jesus anymore. He's asking the question because he's someplace that he didn't expect to be. I'm going to steal a line from Stephen Furtick, if you know who he is, of Elevation Church on the East Coast. And I love this statement. Maybe God isn't meeting your expectation because he actually wants to exceed it. Maybe God isn't meeting our expectations because he actually wants to exceed it. See, John wasn't asking the question because he doubted. John wasn't asking the question because somehow he gave up on his cousin Jesus and the anointing that he saw. John is asking because he ended up someplace that he didn't expect. And all of us can relate to that. All of us can testify of, Lord, I don't know how I got here, but this is not what I expected. And there's got to be a vulnerability in us in order to access the eternal that starts with, Lord, are you the coming one? And do we look for another isn't necessarily a statement of Lord, I don't believe you're it, but do I look for you in a different expression than what I thought? I thought you were going to heal. I thought you were going to deliver. I expected it to look like this. And that statement of, do I look for another, isn't do I look for another Messiah? Do I look for another Savior? But do I look for you in a different way than what I've already been looking? Because it's still the Lord that he's looking for. It's still the Messiah. It's still Jesus Christ that he is fully devoted to. And some of us in our prisons are asking the wrong question. We're asking, Lord, how did I get here, when the Lord wants to show us what to do now that we're here? The Lord wants to show you that I can do anything in whatever circumstance or prison you think you're in, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, whatever. And it all starts by John asking, and the vulnerability that you and I need to access that eternal nature of faith, hope, and love starts with, Lord, I expect you, and I'm not going to waver. Because what Jesus responds, and we see this elsewhere in Luke, when Jesus is stepping into the Nazareth synagogue and he's handed the book of Isaiah, he says, tell John this, the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, the deaf are hearing. And if you're familiar and you know your Bible, there's an amazing thing that Jesus leaves out from the Isaiah 61 verse and what's quoted in Luke. And it's simply this, that the prison doors will be opened up. And he doesn't say that to John's disciples. And it's an interesting revelation that you can go and ponder. I've been pondering it for months. I've tried studying it more intentionally. Some would say that the Hebrew nature, that the way of learning back then is you didn't have to quote the whole verse. But I also have this inkling that there's this intentionality that John is actually looking for that fulfillment of, this prison I'm in right now, I know you're the Messiah. I need to be delivered right now. And Jesus says to his disciples, John's disciples, hey, listen, tell John my cousin, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the lame are walking, the dead are being raised. And those disciples begin to walk away. And if you go and continue to read in chapter 11, what we find is that Jesus starts to talk about John in such a manner that the disciples of John actually, it appears that they don't get to hear it because they've already started to head back. And this is that nature of grace. God is saying things about you that maybe you're not hearing. God is saying things about you that, again, are coming through grace. Because John is looking for something different than what he ended up in. If you don't know the story of John the Baptist, you can go and read a couple chapters later. Herod has him beheaded in a request, and John's head is served up on a silver platter. He never got out of that prison. But just like Moses getting to hand off to Joshua and God's grace upon Moses all those years, the word says that their clothes and shoes never ran out. They never got tears in them. There was no worn out knees. Their knees and their feet never became feeble. 40 years of wandering. And in that grace, God takes Moses up and says, hey, listen, this is the place I'm sending your people. Yes, it'll come through Joshua. John the Baptist sitting in prison and his disciples come back. And they're like, man, he's it. And he's doing exactly what he said he would do. He's healing blind eyes. He's raising the dead. He's cleansing the lepers. He's casting out demons. The lame are walking. There's life. There's liberty. But what about those that are in prison? The prison of their mind, the prison of other people's words and word curses. Absolutely, Jesus takes care of that. But sometimes the answer we're looking for will become a limitation to what God is actually wanting to do in us and through us. Lord, I just want all my debt paid off. Could he do that? Absolutely. But how does that develop my character and my stewardship? Lord, I want to be healed instantly. Just take it away. How does that develop your eating habit? How does that develop your sleeping patterns? Lord, I don't want to look at those pictures anymore. I want to be delivered from the stuff on the computer. He could put his finger on the electrical system and blow out all our electricity. He could, but then we'd all suffer for your sin. But where's the stewardship of guarding our hearts and our minds? Where's that development of character? Because what Jesus also knew about John the Baptist in that moment, and what you and I need to know in our moment, is that prison is temporary. That prison is not eternal. That prison is only a moment. Yes, it may be hard. You may be suffering. It may be challenging. You may look upon others and want what they have. But the truth is, it's all temporary. And the beautiful part about the story of John the Baptist and how it connects us to where we're going as a church is that if we want transformation, we need to let the Lord make alterations to our expectations. If we want transformation, we need to invite the Lord into our life by his word, by his spirit, by his prophetic utterance, by the power of our praise, by the anointing of the Lord, by the assignment of angels to begin to make alterations to our expectations. The expectations that start with, Lord, what should I do today? The expectation of what is Sunday service going to look like? The expectation of what's work going to be like tomorrow. The expectation of how to buy your groceries, how to spend your money. The expectation of what the doctor is going to say. All those things got to be laid out in such a manner that, Lord, if they need to be altered, you come and do the work. Come and make the changes. Come and say whatever needs to be said. Because, Lord, I want transformation. I want to develop a life that is so strongly gripped to the nature of Jesus that eternity is so easy to make known in a moment. The eternal nature of faith, hope, and love. And all I have to do is just tug on it and boom, it's right there. It's just pouring out. It's abundant. It's flowing. It's never ending. Graham Cook says this, if you know who that is, great. If not, it doesn't matter. He's an author I like. But this is his working definition of grace. Grace is the empowering presence of the Lord within you that enables you to become the person you were created to be. I'll say it again. Grace is the empowering presence of the Lord within you that enables you to become the person you were created to be. Grace is the empowering presence of the Lord in you that enables you to become the person you were created to be. Grace starts in heaven, and it's been put in us through the Spirit of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace is at work challenging every expectation you have. The expectation of what's it look like to abide in love? What's it look like to cultivate a vision? What's it look like to launch a legacy? What's it look like to be Echo Hills Church? What's it look like to gather in a building on a Sunday? What's it look like to come to a chili feed? What's it look like to engage in a new ministry? All those things. Grace is at work in you. It's empowering you and I to become who God called us to be. But we begin to experience the limitations of that working power when we become resistant. When we let the wall of expectation be the definition of how God has to work in our life. Lord, I'll only believe you if you make it look like this. And God's grace hits up against that and hits up against that and hits up against that. Not because it's not powerful to move it, but because there is such a partnership with us and him that begins by saying, oh, I feel the effect of a wall, Lord. It's like grace is just pounding to move. It's pounding. It's calling me. It's awakening me. It's stirring me. I feel imprisoned right now, Lord. This is not who I was created to be. This is not who you've called me to be. What is going on? And the Spirit of God, just like those announcements, would come and just say, let me speak to you. Have you listened? I need to change this expectation you have of me. We sang this song about, Lord, whatever is impossible, Lord, you can make it possible. So the last slide here, transformation begins with an alteration. I just want to pray these three things out for you. And if you feel like the Lord says something to you, you get an inkling, write it down and pray through it this week. But expectations are built on I thought, I expected, and I had hoped. Now, expectations are super important. We need it. It carries the nature of hope, and we need to steward it. But if there is a thought, an expectation, or a nature of hope that is not in full submission to the Lord, it will be like that wave just hitting up against the wall, and you'll just be stuck in this wave pool. In fact, right now, probably some of you are motion sickness from the nature of the world. Just like, oh, I have been on this boat for so long. Lord, when do we get to get off of this? And the Lord would say, the minute you let me have that thought, the minute you let me change that expectation, the minute you stop saying, I really hope it looks like this, and so specifically define it that we then limit the working power of grace to enable us to become who God's called us to become. So Lord, right now I pray that each and every one of us would be prompted, Lord, if there is a thought that is limiting the move of you and your grace in our life, that you'd expose it. Father, if I've put an expectation on you that is not glorious, honoring, or fully you, then Lord, I repent of it right now. Father, I pray that if there is an expectation that I've held you to, there's an expectation that others have fed me or caused me to believe, and it's got to look like this, it's got to sound like this, or it's this is the way it's always been done. I expected it to be done the same way. Father, I repent of that, and I ask for forgiveness. And I now give you permission, Lord, to come and begin to move heaven on earth, begin to move the eternal nature of faith, hope, and love, Lord, through my faith, through my hope, through my expectations. Father, the cry of our heart is, Lord, I had hoped it go this way. I had hoped it looked like this. I had hoped that the day of deliverance would be now. I had hoped that I wouldn't have to confront this. I would hope that you'd just take this out of my life. And yet you haven't, or you're not. Father, forgive me for letting hope deferred settle in. So Father, if there's an area in my life that I have confessed I had hoped, yet it has actually become a limitation, or it has become a wall, or it has become a set of blinders that just need to be removed, Father, I welcome that alteration. I welcome that change. Because, Father, we are a people who long for transformation. Father, we are a people who desire to see heaven on earth. We thank you, Jesus, right now. Thank you, Father. Pastor Mike, did you have anything this morning? Yeah, amen. Absolutely. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't you go ahead and just put your hands out in front of you. The ministry team, Frontline Ministry, why don't you come on up? I'll hand this off to you, Josh, here in a moment, and you can lead us. But rest of you, just put your hands out in front of you for a moment, and this is a little visual exercise. I want you to just visualize, ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, right now, we just ask for a picture of an expectation that I'm carrying that actually isn't authored by you, Lord. Father, show me an expectation, a hope, a desire that you need to make alterations to. And sometimes it's just a little hemming up of the garment. Other times it might need to be like a whole new wardrobe. But just hold it out in front of you. And here's the beauty of grace this morning. How he begins to move and change that thing right there in front of you as you hold it is never to be compared with how he's moving in our neighbor. So Lord, forgive us for the comparison. Forgive us for the judgment. Forgive us for thinking we know exactly how you want to make change in our life. So as I look upon this expectation, this hope that Lord needs an alteration, I just lay it before you. And just in that motion of hands, just act like you're laying it down. Some of you might throw it down. Some of you might even want to stomp on it, you know, do whatever visually works for you. But you know this morning, You've taken that and you've just laid it before the Lord. And the challenge for each of us this week will be, don't pick it up until the Lord says, look what I've done. Don't pick it up until the Lord says, here are the alterations we're making. Don't pick it up if the Lord says, don't pick it up. Amen? Because sometimes we're like, oh, Lord, have you done anything with this yet? I'll just put it back on. Don't pick it up if the Lord says, don't pick it up. Don't pick it up until the Lord is done making the alterations that reveal his glory and the transformation. Amen? Amen.
Good word. Thank you, Jesus. Just a reminder, just after service, we're headed over to the fireside room for prophetic flow. I would love to invite you, if you feel like you're getting things and want to partner with the move that's going on here, just how to flow in the prophetic. It's really our heart's desire that we would flow as a body, and that we would hear the Lord well, and that we would steward those things. So I want to encourage you to connect with us after service. Anything this morning that has happened that you feel like, hey, we just want to partner with that, that is a great thing to bring and have prayer for. Man, this thing stood out to me. I just need prayer. I want to see that truth take root in my life. That is a great thing to do. Also, in worship this morning, Jacqueline and the team were singing into healing this morning. So if there's anything in your body that needs healing, I encourage you to come up and get prayer for that as well. Other than that, we love you. Isn't this so fun? Come on, this is the kingdom that we get to walk out together. This is a joy. So bless you guys. Have an incredible rest of your week, and we'll see you soon. Okay.